Well, let's turn to Lamentations 3, and we shall read together from verse 59 to the end of the chapter, verse 66. Lamentations chapter 3, reading from verse 59 to the end of verse 66. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong, judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me, and their device against me all the day. Behold, their sitting down, and their rising up. I am their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. So reads God's word to us this day. Well, this morning we considered the subject praying with conviction from verses 55 to 59. We looked at the nature of this conviction in verse 55. We looked at its expression, its relationship, and its need, and then we looked at the basis of this conviction, or the foundation, if you like, that which fuels the conviction in verses 56 to 59. We considered the hearing of God, the presence of God, the promise of God, the intercession of God, His salvation and His justice as all the basis or the foundation of a true conviction that God hears our prayers. Well, this evening, return to this passage and consider the verses that we have read, verses 59 to 66, the God who sees, the God who hears, and the God who answers. The God who sees, the God who hears, and the God who answers. So first of all, the God who sees. I don't know if you recognize, even as we read through those verses, the phrase "against me" appears before or five times. We have this phrase "against me," and I don't know if you ever have that feeling that things are against you. Well, Jeremiah in this passage acknowledges or professes or proclaims to God that things or people are indeed against him. But one of the comforting thoughts, or the comforting thought that we have in this passage, is that God knows. God knows when things are against us. We read in the gospel that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of our Father, and are not we much more precious, much more valuable than sparrows? We're told that the hairs on our heads are numbered. And one of the things I love about that is, and I think it might have been, I forget who it was, I won't mention the name, I think I know who said it, but a certain preacher put it this way: God knows which number hair is number 145. It's not just that he knows how many hairs, he knows each one by number, as well as knowing, for example, the stars, naming the stars and so on. God knows. God is actively interested. So first of all, we have, I know we looked at verse 59 this morning, but we looked at it in a different sense. We looked at it as God's justice. Now we're looking at it under the heading, the God who sees. Verses 59 and 60. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong, judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Well, there's three things that God sees according to these verses. First of all, it says, he sees my wrong, or in the margin it says, how I am wronged. God sees when we are wronged and how we are wronged. Is not that comforting, that God is aware, that God actually sees? We are coming up to a time when children are told that a certain fictitious figure knows when they're awake and sees them when they're sleeping. Well, that's a lie that the world tells the children. But we know that there is one who sees not just when we're sleeping, but sees everything that happens in us and around us. Compare, for example, Matthew 5 and verses 10 to 12. Just turn there with me. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 to 12. Reads, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." It's almost like verse 12 is saying that each time we are persecuted for being Christians, the rewards are mounting up in heaven. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, we are told that after the apostles had been warned and had been beaten, that they came out and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. And again, it's the idea that, you know, it's a blessing. It's an absolute blessing to be persecuted for being a Christian. Now, Peter reminds us, doesn't he, in 1 Peter 4, that when we're persecuted, it should be for being a Christian and not for being or doing wrong things. And that's why it says at the end of verse 11 there that we read, "shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." It's only if it's false. When people say wrong things about us, that should make us rejoice, for that brings to us reward in heaven. So God sees when we are wronged. But then back in our passage, in those verses, God sees all their vengeance, as it says in the verse 60. Verse 60 reads, "Thou hast seen all their vengeance." Turn to Jeremiah 1 and verses 17 to 19. Jeremiah 1, 17 to 19. This is Jeremiah's being given assurance by God. In Jeremiah 1, this is the beginning of his ministry. Jeremiah 1, 17 to 19. "Thou therefore gird up." And the idea of the girding up is preparing yourself. "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." Look at verse 19. "And they shall fight against thee." God is telling them it's going to happen. "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against thee." Why? "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." We considered, didn't we, this morning, this pit that Jeremiah in chapter 38 is put into. The Lord says, even when you're in the pit, you mightn't have water, you mightn't have comfort, you mightn't have a fan heater like we got a new one, you mightn't have those type of things, but Jeremiah, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. I see what they are doing. I see their vengeance. I see the wrong. And I will be with you. Look at Romans 12, 19 to 21. Romans 12 and verses 19 to 21 reads, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So in other words, God is going to bring on the enemies of his people an exact upon them his vengeance. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So God sees the wrong. God sees their vengeance. And he will repay. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. But thirdly, back in our text, he sees, and this is the most amazing one of the three, this is the most amazing one, he sees all their imaginations in the margin of schemes. He sees even what cannot be seen. This is what God sees. He sees right into their hearts, right into their souls. He sees into their motivations. I don't know about you, but I think one of the most frightening statements in the whole of Scripture, when it talks about the day of judgment, it says, in the day when the intents in the hearts of men shall be revealed. You know, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it hard to work out, even my own heart. And there's a day coming when my heart will be revealed. It will be opened up like a book. And for the first time ever, the reality of my heart shall be an open book. But here God sees their imaginations, sees their schemes. Look at Jeremiah 11 and verse 18. Jeremiah 11 and verse 18. We read there, and the Lord hath given me knowledge of it. In other words, what they're going to do. And I know it, then thou showed me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Do you know what? I don't know about you, just stop there for a moment. I think the longer I go along the Christian life, and the longer I walk with the Lord, and the longer the Lord brings me along, the less I trust in men. And the more I say, well, we'll see what happens. Because we cannot know what men are thinking. And here God is revealing to Jeremiah exactly what they are thinking. Before they even do it, God is revealing their motives. Verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart. The reins there is that which motivates the mind, that which controls the mind, that which drives the mind. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee I have revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord, the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. You see, when the modern liberal church, you know, makes up these excuses for not preaching the word of God, God knows that they hate him. And God knows the real reason why they won't preach his word. God knows why they replace the proclamation of the word of God with all sorts of foolishness, with all sorts of entertainment. God knows. And you see, the modern lie is that, well, you know, hundreds of years ago, preaching was good for those type of people. Listen, preaching was never popular. Was it? It was never popular. It wasn't popular back in the days of Jeremiah, was it? They didn't want to hear the word of God. They said, speak nice things. Speak smooth things. Give us a nice thought for the day. Don't give us, thus saith the Lord. Don't give us the word of God. We don't want the hard things of God's holiness and God's wrath and God's judgment. We don't want that, Jeremiah. See, it was never popular, was it? It's not just now. People don't want to hear God's truth proclaimed. Even evangelicals, quite often, don't want to sit on the ministry of God's word because they don't want to be confronted with God's righteousness. Verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. And I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. So God sees. He is the God who sees. But also he is the God who hears. Verses 61 and 62 back in our text. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me, the lips of those that rose up against me, and their device against me all the day. So what does God hear? First of all, God hears the reproach. God hears the reproach. Every time somebody, and you know what? The world talks about so-called wise people, doesn't it? The world talks about the wise of this world. But you know what God says? They're fools. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. God hears their words. And sometimes when I hear God's enemies say things, I fear for them. I say, what a terrible thing it would be for that man, that woman to stand before God. I remember, I think I might have shared this before, I remember listening to a radio program, and it was about the Tower of Babel, when God scattered the people and drove them away from each other. And the person on the radio station said these words, the Lord has a lot to answer for. And I thought, what a fearful thing. What a fearful thing for someone to say. What it would be like for that person when he stands before the judge of all creation, the Lord of glory, and the Lord of glory will say to him, now bring your challenge. Look at 1 Peter 2 verse 18. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Sorry, that's the wrong scripture for the moment. God hears the reproach. My apologies, I mixed up my notes there. God hears the reproach. But second of all, God hears their imaginations. Now that's just as striking, isn't it, as seeing them. God sees their imaginations and he hears their imaginations. They cannot escape God. This is why, brothers and sisters, tonight, isn't it foolish to run away from God? Especially as his people. Especially we as the people of God. We can be foolish sometimes running away, can't we? Because this is the one we cannot escape. The one who sees everything and who hears everything. I remember many years ago, singing the words as a young believer, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, because all these things are being weighed by the Lord, being examined by the Lord. But then thirdly, God hears the lips of those that rose up against me. He hears their speech, he hears their lips. And fourthly, he hears their device, or the margin reads, he hears their whispering against me. Now the Lord Jesus said, beware when men speak well of you. You know what most people do? To your face, they will say the nice words, but behind, they'll say the truth. To the words you can hear, they'll be fair words. I remember on at least two or three occasions, the last time I ever saw somebody is when to my face they said, oh, what you are saying is the truth. Well, that's not what they believed. It was the last time I saw them. It was the last time. I remember one man in particular, he sat in the car with me, and he turned to me and he said, "The Reformed faith is the true faith." He went to the Roman Catholic Church shortly afterwards. So, you know, either he was in delusion, or he was just telling lies. He's just saying what I wanted to hear. Why? Why do we do that? We all do it, don't we, to some degree. We all say what people want to hear, but when we whisper, when we speak under our breath what we really feel, God hears it. God examines the mind. God examines the heart. Now, why does the Bible tell us that? Does the Bible tell us that God knows all these things just to frighten us? Well, to a degree, yes, but with a purpose. God wants to put his fear into our hearts so that we will come to him. So that we will come to him in repentance. God is saying, there is no escape. There is no way of escape. You need to come to me, for I know what you are. I know your wickedness. I know your sin. I know the truth of what you say under your lips. No one else can hear, but I can hear. So what God is saying, better to say it out loud. See, I don't know about you, but I've been thinking a lot lately about the words of the Lord Jesus, "I would rather that you are hot or cold." What exactly does that mean? And I think what it means is that we are being what we actually are. See, being lukewarm is being hypocritical, isn't it? It's not being one way or the other. The Lord Jesus Christ, "I would rather that you were stone cold toward me," and be honest about it. Be real about it. Don't be lukewarm. Don't pretend to be a Christian. Don't pretend to be a disciple of Christ when we're not. Come to God and say, "I'm not. And this is where I am. And I'm not a disciple. But I want you to change me." Be honest with God. Do you remember the quote that I read a couple of weeks ago? "Sincerity will not save anybody. But insincerity might well damn my soul." Sincerity by itself won't save me, but insincerity might well damn my soul. Listen, God takes active, daily interest, even in the whisperings of people. Even what they think, even what they imagine, God takes an active interest in these things. Do you remember the story of Esther? I read it recently in one sitting with Emily. And it's sort of easier to do with a book that's narrative, isn't it, to do that. Hard to read 10 chapters of maybe didactic stuff. But when you read narrative, you know, it can be a bit easier. And there's one part of the story where Mordecai overhears a plot to kill the king. So Mordecai tells Esther, the two men get found out and they get put to death for their plot, for their treason. But later on in the story, when Haman, who is the villain in the story, and he tries to do damage to Mordecai, not only is Mordecai delivered and exalted to a very high place, but God's people are blessed so much that many of the people of Media and Persia become Jews for fear of God's people. And all of that came down to one thing. The overhearing of the whispering of those who wanted to commit murder against the king. God takes an active interest even in the whispers. Even in the things that people would ignore. Someone said just today, "Why didn't somebody know that that young man was going to kill those 20 children and the seven adults. Why didn't somebody recognize that? It's because people generally, people normally ignore, don't they? But God doesn't. And even the what happened just there, we don't know, maybe that's just foolish carry on, or maybe there is an anger against God. Maybe there is an anger against God that just overflows, or maybe it's just foolishness. But either way, at the day of judgment, whether it's outright hatred of God, or whether it's just stupidity, there's a day coming when people like that will stand before God and give an account. And as they descend into hell, they will think back at the stupidity of their lives, at the stupidity of their actions. Because God weighs the heart of men. But especially in the present context of our passage, why does God take an active interest, even in the whisperings of, against God's people in particular? Because in Zechariah 2 verse 8 says this, "He that toucheth you, toucheth what? The apple of his eye. He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye." We are precious to him. He loves us. God loves his people. God cares for his people. We are precious. Do you know how precious we are to him? He was willing to be crucified for his people. He was willing to allow wicked men do more than just bang on a window. He allowed wicked men to nail himself to a cross and to spit upon him and to whip him and to mock him. He allowed them because of his love for his people. Well, we'll leave it at there tonight. We've still got verses 63 to 66 to cover. And that is probably just as well to leave that separately, because these remaining verses deal with the subject of imprecatory prayer, and it's probably something we need to spend in a message just by itself. The subject of imprecatory prayer, you know, the whole idea of praying for God's curse upon people, the whole idea of praying that God would judge the ungodly, how does that fit in to the belief system of a Christian today? But let us just close with this encouragement, that our God sees, that our God hears, and our God knows everything that happens. And Romans tells us that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Father, we bless you that you are the God who sees, that you are the God who hears, that you are the God who takes such an interest in the affairs of your people, and that we are precious in your sight. Oh Lord, we pray that the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, would be precious in our hearts this night, that we would love him, that we would cherish him, that we would take an active interest in him, because he cares for us. Oh Lord, may it be true that we would care for him, that we would live for him. And if one day we are called upon even to die for him, that we will be so devoted to his name, to all that he is, and to all that he has done for us. We bless him. We give you thanks for the good things that we shall receive even this night. In the Savior's name. Amen.